Psalm 119. We'll read verses 89 through 96. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. You established the earth and it stands. They stand this day according to your ordinances, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me. I shall diligently consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection. Your commandment is exceedingly broad. Well, we continue our look this evening at the Word of God, and to help us, Ron Franks is going to come.
We want to continue to look into, during our doctrinal theological study of London Baptist Confession of Faith, but looking at the Scriptures, and we want to look tonight at the preservation of the Scriptures, and we're in paragraph 8 of that first chapter. You know, we're looking at the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith under that section, but we don't want to look at the confession, then align the Bible with the confession, but we want the proper approach is to look at the Scriptures and then to draw the confession out of the Word of God. That's exactly what was done for us with the 1689. It's to look at that in the Scriptures, regulating, proposing a confession that we can look to and say this aligns scripturally with what we have. Let's first talk about the availability of the Scriptures, how God's preserved it over generations. As Pastor Chuck just read, it says, "Forever, O Lord," in Psalms 119, "your word is settled in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth and it stands. They stand this day according to your ordinances. For all things are your servants." But forever, your word is settled in the heavens. Your faithfulness, faithful to himself. God is faithful first to himself. Then he's faithful to his word. And because he's faithful to himself and because he's faithful to his word, he's faithful to us. All things in the Bible don't evolve around us. We're not the center of what the Bible teaches about. God is the center of what the Bible teaches about. And we look at this knowing that all doctrine and all theology brings its hope, faith, and beliefs in God himself. The Scriptures or the Word of God is the very source. Actually, it's the only source of knowing God. It teaches us his attributes. They're revealed through the Scriptures that helps us better understand and better comprehend how to know him more. Therefore, one of those attributes is the eternality of God. The eternality of God is key to understanding the preservation of Scripture. God's eternal. Christ is fully God. Therefore, being eternal, Christ is the living Word. Then the Word of God or the Scriptures are eternal. When we think about that, by this I mean there's no end to God. So therefore, if there's no end to God, there's no end to God's Word. That could bring up a theological argument. You saying the canon of Scriptures is not complete. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying the canon of Scripture is full, all 66 books of the Bible. But in that, it will reign forever. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 13 says, he called his name, is called the Word of God. Talking about Christ's second return. There in the book of Revelation, it's repeated again. And we see over and over in John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 2 and then verse 14, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. And 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. When we think about the eternality of the Word, it's the main source of what we see. Who has understood God himself apart from the Word of God? There's no one in all the history of creation. You say, well, Adam and Eve didn't have a Bible, but they had literally the verbal Word of God there. Commands of God not to disobey, The word of God's what restored them. Was it not God himself that called out, you know, where are you? Now, was that something that God didn't understand? Did he not know where Adam and Eve were? They hid out of his sight. He knew exactly where they were. So God's words have always been used to teach, to restore, to edify, to correct. So when we talk about the availability of the preservation of it, in the first part of that chapter 8, it talks about the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, the New Testament was written in Greek. We know those things. We know where the scriptures come from. But I didn't want to unfold an entire history of just a few names that you can probably relate with. We think about how that's been kept along. We look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions, in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir to all things, through whom he also made the world. We know that we just talked about Christ is the living word. But then through time, Jerome had written in the Latin to help bring it a little closer. Then John Wycliffe in some translations, a Puritan named John Reynolds, was helped translating the Bible. Then King James comes along, takes it upon himself to make it more about himself, has Reynolds to rewrite the whole thing, not the Geneva Bible that the Calvinists had been put away in Switzerland by Queen Mary, yet he brought it back and wanted to be about himself. William Tyndale brought it over into English, and you can just continue down through that line how the Word of God has been brought to people that don't know us. Some of you may have seen the video before. We watched it in seminary, the Etow video about a Bible that was brought in these tribal people's language that they never had anything in their own language, and how they just begin to rejoice for hours. You know, we look at this idea and understanding the Bible has made it to withstand all things in time. 1 Peter says this in chapter 1, starting in verse 23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living, enduring word of God. So how are we brought about into that relationship with Christ? We know that God chose us before the foundation of the earth. We understand that. We know that in that we are quickened by the Holy Spirit. But we do that through the teaching and the preaching and the Word of God. It's the way God has chosen from eternity past. Peter goes on to write in 24 and says, all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off. In verse 25, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. We see this, that God has endured the test of time, that his word is steadfast, immovable. Not only that, we want to look at entrusted through the ages. How was it entrusted? It was entrusted by God. It's also entrusted because of God. It talks about in the confession that testaments are inspired directly by God and that they're kept pure down through the ages. But we see that taught in the scriptures. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 1 through verse 4 it says, And what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect, first of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. What then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. That God has entrusted these oracles to men, that they've been sent out by the prophets in the New Testament through Paul and Peter's writings, through those like Luke, who's kept it up and then from ages to come continued to pass down. The context of Romans there really is that God's true and God's word stands. But the relative truth coming from that passage is God's truth stands through all time, through all things. We can think of so many in the history of Christianity that were burned at the stake or put to death for standing on the truth of the Word of God, of exiled from things. But again, the securing factor of God's Word goes back to one of God's attributes. The attributes of omnipotence, that God is all powerful. What God would we serve if he was a God that gave his word and gave his word for the truth of salvation that we may know him, but he was not powerful enough to secure his word? That somewhere down through the generations there was a skip, as some cults and false religions teach, that something else took place and other books were written. But the word of God's always stood. We see it's authoritative through the ages. Confession talks about it's true and authoritative. It not only is entrusted, but God's given it full authority, that the Word of God is powerful, living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, Hebrews says, dividing down even the joint and marrow to the soul and the spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 tells us this, that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, complete, equipped for every good work. So what would it be if the Word of God was not consistently secured and kept through the ages? Even if they could be converted, some of God's people would not be made complete, would not be adequate if we didn't have the whole counsel of God, the whole Word of God. So its authoritativeness has stood and stand. It brings us into His presence. Also, it talks about in the confession that they're commanded to obey these things. 2 Timothy 2:14 through 15 says, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. We know that the Scripture says where much is given, much is required. I would say if we went to our homes, of each other's homes, and we looked, there's Bibles everywhere. I'm guilty. I just cannot throw a Bible away. I've cleaned out my bookshelves. When I moved here, I carried away 28 boxes of books to someone that maybe I should have thrown them away, but I gave them to a Baptist association. You know, things that I didn't feel were necessary for me to study. I still have bookcases through, but the other night I got in a whole set of the Puritan paperbacks, and I kind of wanted to cherry section, so I found this place, and the only shelf I had is where I had all these old Bibles stacked. And I took them down one by one to put my Puritan paperbacks up, and when I got through, I looked at them, I was like, what do I do with the Bibles? I was like, I don't know. I just cleared another shelf off and put them back in because I can't throw them away. I don't know. I've got enough Bibles. But I thought, I just don't feel right about throwing a Bible away. They've endured, not because of people hanging on to old Bibles, but because of God's sovereignty, because of His omnipotence, because He's made sure that through the ages, that He has made sure His people will be made complete, adequate, equipped, because we are to be diligent, presenting ourselves approved to God through accurately, or as some translations say, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's not the inadequacy of Scripture that makes the Christian weak. It's the lack of effort in accurately handling the Word of God. But not only was it available, but it needed a translation. Because of God's plan from eternity past has always been to reach the world with the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ, we know that John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Then how can they believe if there's no word? Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9 talks about every tribe and every tongue and every nation. And that's because of the Scriptures. That they're reached because the truth, how has it happened? His Word of God, missionaries carrying the Word of God, people translating the Word of God. We have some friends in Thailand that actually he married someone from Thailand. He stayed there, and simply what he does is work on translating the Scriptures into their language. That's his full-time position. Acts chapter 2 talks about this. We're familiar with Acts chapter 2. It's the day of Pentecost and those things that go on. But Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1, says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as fire distributed upon themselves, and they rested on each one of them. When they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit had given them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men of every nation under heaven. And then verse 6. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each of them was hearing them speak in his own language. The preservation of the Word of God given out through that time supernaturally. They weren't speaking in gibberish. They were speaking in a language where those from every nation could hear. The need of translation goes on to talk about not all God's people have them in their language, as we just talked about. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 6 says this, "But now, brethren, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what will it profit you unless I speak with you either by way of revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching?" Then in verse 9, "So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air." And then verse 11 says, "If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I'll be the one who speaks as a barbarian, and one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church." Then in verse 24, "But if all prophecy and of unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all." In verse 28, "But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God." You say, we're not talking about spiritual gifts tonight. We're not talking about it. It's strictly Paul's instructions to those in Corinth. It's useless to have anything said under the umbrella or under the name of God, or to say you're speaking for the Lord, if it's not translated into their language. When you go on mission trips, and many of you have been, you have someone who interprets for you. You don't know their local language. You go to another country. Jordan and Nathan just got back in Grace Church from India. India has 13 different languages. I'm sure they don't know any of those. Someone has to speak God's word in that language. It has to be translated. And God has seen that to be fit, to be taken place over the realm of time. It goes on to talk about in the need of translation there in the confession that in this way, the word of God has been done. In this way, in what way? In the way of having things put into the language, a common language for people to understand. 2 Peter addresses this. 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21. Reading from the New King James, I believe it states it better. "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." The actual King James says there in verse 21, "No, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man." That always, through the process and the time, have been God bringing the Scriptures, getting the Scriptures in the ears and the language of those that had to hear. In America, we're sort of monolingual people. If you go to other countries and other places, you'll find out that people know trade languages so they can commerce back and forth. We know English, and we sort of take the proud stand to say, if you can't speak English, you can't hang out with us. You go to other countries, people know multiple languages because they travel multiple countries. And in that, that's how the gospel had gotten carried abroad. That's how the word of God gets translated. Colossians chapter 3 gives us a challenge on the word of God. How? How do we do this? "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." How? Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. How do we do that? We have the Scriptures in our own language. We have it available. As I said earlier, if I came to your house, I would be overly shocked if there at least wasn't 4 to 6 Bibles in your home. Now, some of y'all have quite large homes, I know, with the population there, so we'll give you 10 to 12 Bibles. But we all have more than one. But if we don't let it richly dwell within us, what good is a confession? Even more so, what good are the Scriptures to us? We read it, we meditate on it, we memorize it, and then we apply it. We finish up thinking about the availability of the Scriptures. In that final thought, we have it available. Where much is given, much is required. What are we doing with it? How is it impacting us daily? And some of us have quiet times in the morning. We're busy for work. We get ready. We read the Bible. And then we rush off to work. And I found the best application for Scripture for me is to try and hide it in my heart, as the psalmist said, so that I will not sin against Him. So what am I battling with? What am I battling with this week or today or for this time in my life? And I find it best to go to those sections of the Word of God and to memorize that, to hide it in my heart. It's available. It's available so we can put it into our life for practice. It's available so we can share the gospel with others. We live in the South, and we would say we feel like it's predominantly a Christian area. It's this. We just live in a religious area. When I share the gospel with people, when I talk about what Christ has done and why He done it for the glory of the Father, people even at my place of employment who go to church are quite shocked at the fact that really the gospel is about the glory of God. It's not about your get out of hell free card. So when we rightly divide the word of truth, when we take what's been given to us and make it applicable to our daily lives, I think that's when we see what we call our confession to be lived out. It's no good to have a book on the shelf. We don't need one more piece of religious literature. We have the Scriptures, and God has commanded us to be in those and to spend time with Him and commune with Him through those. I want to close with this thought from Paul writes to the Romans, Romans chapter 16. It is a benediction, but it also references about the Scriptures. It says, "Now to Him is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mastery which has been kept, the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifest by the Scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all nations, leading to obedience and faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be glory forever and amen." But verse 26, "Now has been manifested by the Scriptures of the prophets." Why and how? "According to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all nations." And finally, not just for all nations, but for us, and should be the desire of our heart for Scriptures, leading to obedience and faith. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that You have preserved Your Word. Lord, I pray that You would make it precious in our sights. Lord, You would give us hearts that tremble at the thought of not obeying it. Father, that You would supernaturally empower us to know more about You. The Lord, Your Word says that the natural man does not understand the things of the Scriptures, for he's not spiritually appraised or discerned. So God, would You give us discernment to the truth of Your Word? Lord, we do not pray for knowledge to be puffed up. We do not pray for more understanding of Your Word, that we may show others what we know. But God, we pray, Father, that we would know You. And Lord, that You would make Yourself known to us in such a way that we leave those we're around with the aroma of Christ. Lord, we ask it in His name. Amen.